Today is August 24, 2025. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I am Pastor Don Williams, and we're producing this message from the Bible Labs Ministries recording studio. We are currently in a series of taking a look at selected prophetic passages, and my original intention was to do this without an agenda. Just simply deal with what does the scripture say. Well, today we are in lesson 5, and already I am taking corrective measures because I guess all of this is just showing how easy it is for the human heart to reach conclusions based on our presuppositions and many times assumptions. And sometimes just the pressure of, even in theological circles, the crowd that we run with or that we read in our preparations. Now, for the last few times here, we have been looking in Daniel. We began in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Being cautious, I will only say I think and not get too dogmatic, but I think we are right on that interpretation. I don't think there are too many other ways to understand that. We went on to chapter 7, which was a dream that Daniel had, and we did that in two parts, and actually today I'm going to add a third part. I know I told you that we would do the next prophecy in Daniel this week, but that's going to have to wait until next week. How I divided chapter 7 in part 1, we looked at what I said and perhaps was wrong, maybe not, but I'm not positive today. I said that was the historic part. What had already happened. Last week, we looked at future events, nations, kingdoms, and eventually the one that we commonly call the Antichrist coming to power. And I think I'm not going to question anything about what we said last week. Being future yet to happen, I was very careful that I did not get too dogmatic. But a couple weeks ago when we did part 1, I was so sure of my interpretation, which was the interpretation of all, at that point, all of the sources that I researched. But as you will see today, I'm going back and I am going to present another possibility and not get that dogmatic. And we will talk about all of this as we go. So today's message is definitely one that you do not want to build or split a church on. I am afraid that 2 weeks ago I got a little dogmatic because I had no other source or no other even idea in my head. Everything that I brought you 2 weeks ago was what I had been brought up on in college, in Bible college, in the seminaries that I have done a little bit of extra classes with, any that I had done. I'm not saying that they all believe that way, but I had nothing to really cause me to think another thought until I got to studying chapter 8. Now, what's going to go on in chapter 8? We're going to be looking at more beasts or animals that represent kingdoms. And you're going to discover there that it's very clear some of the kingdoms there are some that we discussed in chapter 7. But even when we did this and I started to see what was going to happen, the question came to me, why does the Holy Spirit use different animals for the exact same kingdom? That doesn't fit with usually the normal symbology in the Bible. Bible. Usually, if you want to study, especially in Revelation, what something means, you go back and see what it meant in other passages of Scripture. So, as I discovered we had two different animals for the same kingdom, this wasn't settling too comfortably in my mind. Now, for what it's worth, when we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the four major empires, and that started around roughly that famous 586 BC date of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, that I believe still is the exact correct interpretation. I believe that. But as I studied 2 weeks ago, I will admit to you in full disclosure, in my deepest mind and thoughts, I was asking myself, am I forcing this issue of interpretation? I was very comfortable because everyone I had studied at that point interpreted it this way. But does that make it accurate? So as I come across this question, why would the Holy Spirit use two different animals for the same kingdom? I started to probe my research further, and I discovered, and this is so ironic, because I generally, for my Bible that I carry, it's the Defender's Bible. Its notes are by Dr. Henry Morris. I got into that years ago because of his notes, particularly on creation, that I appreciated. Interestingly enough, a couple weeks ago, as I was preparing, I looked at several sources, and I even have Dr. Henry Morris's study notes in my electronic program here that I work with, but for some reason, I did not look at it. Was that because it wasn't the right timing, or was I just not being complete enough? I'll let you argue over that. But I have discovered that one's presupposition and or early specific interpretations that they quote unquote have always believed will lead to specific conclusions. When I discovered that there was another possibility here that was scriptural, did not go contrary to scripture, it just was one of those things you could take two different interpretations, I started wrestling with this question. Do I share another possible view, or do I just keep quiet and pretend that I've got all the answers and never do we change our mind? Well, I didn't feel comfortable about that. But I will put this out, folks. The message today, on the heels of something different 2 weeks ago, requires a spiritually mature audience. Milk Christians, you know what I mean by that? That just want the simple milk of the word and do not grow and mature to where they can have the meat of the word. Something like this. Milk Christians can't chew. And if you compare it to a child that is just getting weaned off from milk, if you put a heavy, tough steak, they're going to get very frustrated. And one of two things is going to happen. They're going to choke on it or spit it out. And I do not want that to happen spiritually with our listening audience. So I'm asking you to please bear with me. We are not talking life and death here. We are talking future time. And God has given this for our benefit, but as we have said, He does not always give all the details that we want to know. So there are many times that we have to say, I don't know. God has not given all the details in Scripture. And there are times that God has told writers to seal this revelation up until the end. So there are things obviously, that the Holy Spirit will likely make plain and clear in the end days that not necessarily he is doing in earlier days. You might ask why. Well, Dr. Chuck Missler says that in what Satan did when he understood God's plan for Israel in that land of Canaan, went ahead and laid his groundwork to try to defeat God's plan. Satan is not omniscient like God is. That is a possibility. And sometimes, maybe we're just not able to bear all of the details. Think about it. If God revealed everything future to you, including your own death, would you want to know? The only people that know their death date precisely are those that are on death row. And that is a very stressful thing. So keep this in mind. We are not changing scripture. We're only bringing out another possibility of what these future prophecies may mean. Let's pray before we go on. Father, I do pray that you give me clarity of thought. I pray that where I might be tempted to get dogmatic, but really don't know, and your word is not clearly authorized a thought, that you would keep us in that place where we do not put forth wrong material. We are not saying that we did 2 weeks ago. What we are doing today is showing there may be another interpretation. So, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit continue to keep himself present, setting a watch at my lips and working in the hearts of everyone that hears this. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go over some statements rather than trying to review here. Just some statements that I made in the past couple of messages. I made a strong statement that Daniel has a dream that parallels Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I'm not all that positive that it parallels. If it does, there's an amount of redundancy here. And I would ask the question, why would God do that? Just the question. If he wanted to, and he may have a reason to, that's fine. I made the statement this dream is from God's perspective rather than man's perspective. The idea, the metals in Nebuchadnezzar's dream spoke of man's idea of kingdoms, and this using beasts to describe our kingdoms was God's perspective. That may very well be true. I also mentioned that man's view started with the very best gold, and that was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, that had the ultimate fulfillment that every carnal human desires, where they are 100% in control of everything. Nebuchadnezzar had that, and it did not last into any of the following kingdom. So where do these two roads of understanding these dreams and interpreting at least beyond what the scripture has been very clear, where do these two roads diverge? I said to you very dogmatically that in Daniel's dream, we're in chapter 7 of Daniel, by the way, the winged lion represented Babylon, the wing spoke of swiftness, the fact they were plucked may have been, I wasn't so dogmatic here, Nebuchadnezzar's insanity, his standing was his restoration and a man's heart conversion. That may be true. We talked about the bear, and I emphatically said that's Medo-Persia. One side speaks of the dominance of Persia over the Medes. The three ribs, likely the kingdoms of Egypt, Babylon, and Libya, that Persia would take over. Then we looked at the leopard. I told you very dogmatically, that's the Grecian Empire. Four wings really speak of the swiftness of Alexander the Great. The four heads speak of the empire being divided to four generals. These are historic facts. But is that what this dream was talking about? Maybe, but there's another possibility that I'm going to share with you. The fourth terrible beast that had the 10 horns and a little horn, which was the Antichrist. I think we were totally accurate. I see no problem in what we said there. Understanding this is yet to come, and there may yet, when it is fulfilled, be a lot of things that we missed in this fulfillment. But as near as I can tell, we're on target there. I mentioned that Daniel did react with anxiety, fear, and depression. That's exactly right. But Daniel at that point was given hope and comfort. The saints of the Most High will ultimately receive and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And then, as I shared, the so what, where the Antichrist would overcome the saints. I showed you where that may differentiate with the church, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I still stand with that. But now I want to take you back to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to begin with verses 1 and 2, and I want to point out some other possibilities here that I did not see 2 weeks ago. You need to look at this, to study this prayerfully with your Bible particularly, and seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, and understanding that God does not always give us every detail that we think we want to know. So let's all re-examine this with a humble and open mind. Daniel 7 verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. No problem there. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the sea. This stated scriptural fact, I want to come back and re-examine. We said the sea was often symbolic with the world. That is true. I'm not changing my mind there. We said that the winds, this actual word, could be translated spirits. And I'm not changing my mind or position there. What I want you to see, though, that these four are striving for the mastery of the waves. We have four spirits or winds that are striving to master the waves of what is symbolic, usually, of the world. Let's go on to verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, there are some things that I want to point out that I didn't see as clearly the details in Scripture as I see now. Notice they came up at once. Notice they are different one from another. And you say, well, so what? That was the case in your last message on this. I know, but hang on a minute. This might indicate that they are not sequential, these four beasts, as it was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the four empires, one behind the other, all in sequence. But this does not say that. This is indicating they're coming up at once. Now, since the fourth beast does appear to depict the last political scene on earth, yet future, are these beasts representative of nations not historic, like Babylon, Persia, and Greece, but are they representative of nations that will be in full force during the last days as well? I'm just asking the question to consider. All four kingdoms are future in Daniel's dream. Did you hear me? When Daniel dreamed this, Babylon was just about ended and Persia was ready to become the current empire. But look at verse 17 here in chapter 7. These great beasts are four kings, which, get this next two words, shall arise out of the earth. I never saw that. That may well indicate these are all future. Now, the beast representing the fourth kingdom is slain before the first three. I read this, but I interpreted it a little bit differently, that they were remnants coming down. But with what I'm just saying to you, look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. Behold, then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. We talked about that. I'm not varying in that position at all. I think that's the Antichrist, as we call him, being cast into the lake of fire. Verse 12 is concerning the rest of the beasts. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I'm only opening the possibility here that possibly these other three beasts that represent kingdoms are simultaneous. And actually, when the beast is taken away, remember, Christ comes in on the scene. And he does have that time that he separates the sheep from the goats. Maybe some of these actually survive without their power, at least in this sense for a time, as we talked about last time. Now let's talk about these three beasts. And I am going to give you another idea. This does come from Dr. Henry Morse. In fact, I am going to read and quote his notes. I can't improve on it. This is where I saw this. So I'm going to give full credit where credit is due and just use this for you to consider another thought. The first beast, as we read, is like a lion with eagle wings. We said Babylon last time. Here's another thought. And we're really coming out of the box here, folks. When you think of the lion and the eagle, symbolically with nations, could it be the British lion and the American eagle? I have three question marks behind that. What about the wings? Is it the dominant air power right now that the U.S. likes to brag about? Be careful here. Be careful. The wings aren't blocked yet, if this is true. I'm going to quote Dr. Henry Morse, and I begin the quote. Eagle's wings. Nations commonly are represented as symbolic animals. Of the nations currently prominent, one thinks immediately of the British lion and the American eagle in connection with the first beast. The plucking of its wings and its transmutation into a man are not explained. Amen to that. And evidently are events yet to be fulfilled. It may be that the wings, ability to mount aerial invasions or defenses, will be somehow prevented from use by the Anglo-American alliance. Perhaps also the eventual destruction of the fourth beast, which you saw in Daniel 7:11, we read that, will coincide with, get this, spiritual revival in the first beast. But these are only speculations. nations. I'm not prepared to embrace that, but we can only hope so there. Verse 5 of Daniel 7, "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." What's the second beast? Again, I fully quote Dr. Henry Morse. The bear. If the lion and eagle represent an Anglo-American alliance, possibly in association with other Western nations, then the bear would seem to depict Russia and its allies. This colossus has indeed raised itself up more in the western side than in the east. It did and does devour much flesh in terms of its baleful influence and control over so many other nations, at one time almost half the world. The three ribs are enigmatic in prophetic meaning, but may possibly refer to the three Baltic states, Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia, still under the strong influence, if not domination, of Russia. And of course, since he has written those notes, we also have Ukraine going on now. And again, I'm not even going to attempt to speculate how you would fit that in. But we've seen Russia referred to as a bear in other situations. It's just a possibility. Let's go on to the third beast, Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." So the third beast, once more, I'm going to quote from Dr. Henry Morse. The leopard. The leopard, yellow with dark spots, could possibly represent an alliance of the pantheistic nations of the East: China, Japan, India, Indochina, perhaps suggesting the four heads, which all insisting on equal authority. Revelation 16:12 speaks of the kings of the East marching toward Armageddon from the other side of the Euphrates. The four wings of a fowl are of uncertain meaning, but may simply denote that other Oriental nations are involved, in addition to the four heads. A strong union of these Far Eastern nations would surely pose a serious threat. Wow. I'm not going to comment anymore. I'm putting this out there as another possibility for you to think and study and pray over, realizing that we may not in our lives get the satisfaction of having 100% understanding of what these dreams in their fullest capacity meant. But last time I took you to Revelation 13, and I'm going to read this again, and you listen carefully with this new possibility, and let's cross-examine and see if there's any conflict with the passage in Revelation that seems to be speaking of the same time. Revelation 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," world, right? "And saw a beast," this would be the fourth one, "rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. We talked about that in relation to the 10 horns that the Antichrist uproots 3 of them. "And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." So far, so good. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," that Satan, "gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, again, this might here make better sense in in what we have just looked at, in that you will have the beast, the Antichrist, dominating over these other three nations. It seems that he does basically have pretty much, I'll use that word, complete control of the world. That may be what that reference is about. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue, remember this, 42 months. 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. We're going to see more of this in coming messages, even in Daniel. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. A lot there that we could and will probably address in coming messages. But if you take this different interpretation where these four beasts are all simultaneous with the end time politics, you do not have any conflict whatsoever there in that passage. I'm not saying that that puts positive proof that Dr. Henry Morris is right and that others are wrong. What I'm saying, he has a feasible possibility that is worth studying and praying over and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance in the interpretation. Well, I'm now at so what? Two different views. Is it confusing to you? This is my biggest concern about bringing this message. But as I said earlier, I have every confidence that our audience can handle this, that people that listen to the ministry of Bible Labs Ministries are mature enough that they can handle this meat of the word. Keep in mind that Paul spoke of seeing through a glass darkly. That was 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, this is in the love chapter, by the way, and this is how he concludes it. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. He may not have been pertaining that to prophecy completely, but it sure fits perfectly. Serious Bible study, folks, is not for the faint of heart. This is not something that you can speed read a chapter, or if you're on a Bible reading program, speed read through 3 or 4 chapters. No, it takes hard work for serious Bible study. But always keep in mind that Scripture does not indulge us with answers to our curiosity. Keeping in mind that there are different doctrines. There are doctrines that you and I should be ready to die for, to defend at all cost, even with the cost of our life, if necessary. There are others that we might not die for, but we should argue fervently for. There are others that we seriously discuss, and then there are others that we can banter over our differences because it does not matter. Scripture always focuses on its purpose, which is salvation, very clearly, without a doubt. As we were looking at the history, we saw the genealogies, again, don't fulfill the desires of our curiosity. They basically follow the path to Christ, because Christ is the source of our salvation. That was God's priority in the history that he records and the genealogy. Now, as we look at this, and I do say there's an importance in studying prophecy, but the bottom line, your relationship with God is not dependent on what a bear in a dream represents back in Daniel's day. It's extremely important. It's very vital as we try to put the pieces of the puzzle of prophetic scripture together, but keep it in its priority. Remember what I just shared from Paul's love chapter. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit's. He's the writer. But just keep in mind, through all of this, faith, trust always the Scripture is accurate, whether we understand an interpretation of a dream or not. By faith, we know it's true. It offers total, reliable hope, and governing over it all is the subject of love. We have God's guarantee. He is in control. And remember, we will live and reign with Him forever in a new heaven and a new earth where absolutely no evil can enter, whether it's a bear, a lion, an eagle, or a leopard. Jesus, King Jesus, will rule and reign. And that's where we all live happily and joyfully, at peace, free from sin and evil forever. Father, thank you for this fact. Bless the truth of that to our hearts. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.